looking in on the story of Samson, we'll have some more to say about him. And Judges 16 and 20 said, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out as other time before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Spirit, pardon me, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And he wist not that the Lord has departed from him." I've told you many times, I want to repeat again, I know you know it well, God has ordained that we learn from the failures of these Old Testament figures and people. And I think this morning we can study along the line, as I mentioned, studying some of the causes of spiritual defeat. I believe that we can learn some things from Samson's life. Certainly it is recorded for our benefit. If it didn't amount to anything, it had just been a happening and forgot about it, but it was written down for our learning, for our admonition, Paul said, writing to the New Testament church. We hurriedly just break in, anyone that has studied the age of the judges. The age of the judges was a rude age. You'll have to agree with that. And since it was such a rude age, God raised up a rude instrument to shape it. In the land of promise, if we back up before the judges and come up to this, in the land of promise, God's people, when they obeyed God, had won many victories. But they had failed God, and they faced a formidable enemy that took control of them. They were completely in servitude and slavery to the Philistines. Amen. Now somebody said, well, what actually happened and put them in that shape? Well, when you look into it, there was no leader in Israel. Moses was dead. Joshua had led him into the promised land, but he was dead too. And without a strong leader to unite the people and direct their ways, they were weak. We just sum it up with the last verse in Judges 21:25. My friend, it said there was no king in Israel, and everyone done what was right in their own eyes. Now, this is what happens when you don't have strong leadership. Now, come on, I'm going to shoot right at you this morning. I won't pull a punch, but I get definitely sick, and God gets sick of some people's ideas about the church of God. God never did have a people without a leader. In no age. Nowhere. I know a lot of you develop leadership, but you're not a leader. There's a vast difference. Oh, Brother Wilson, you're breaking in pretty hard. No, I'm not. But I'm here today. The enemy is moving in most deceptive ways. And no better way can he move than to move us to the place that every one of us asserts individualism till we do what's right in our own eyes, no matter what the leader tells you. Come on, every one of you can say amen. I know what I'm battling against. My friend, because they did not have a true and spiritual leader, they were moved to the place of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And chaos followed. What's the next story? They became slaves to a sinful nation. About them. Amen. I speak with a burden. I've laid awake a couple nights thinking on these things. And I want you to see again this morning, my friend, this thing happens. It happens right among us. Amen. When we fail to take the Word of God as the Word of God, when we fail to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, when divine leadership is neglected, individualism asserts itself, and God will never bless such a condition. Now you just get ready. Amen. The blessing and the hand of God. Brother, you cannot be the people of God in the Old Testament as well as the New, we cannot be the church of God and allow ourselves to assert individualism. Never. Amen. I speak in love, but I speak with boldness because God is behind me. He knows what I'm saying is true. It grieves me deeply as a pastor when I hear such things today as supposed to be leaders telling my people. Well, that's what Brother Wilson sees in that verse. I see something else. There can be many ideas about that verse. How backslid can you get? Brother, truth does not come by you seeing what you see and you seeing what you see. Truth come by divine revelation. Have we forgot the Word of God? Have we forgot the Holy Ghost? It's He that guides you into all truth. Away with this idea of there's many ways of looking at that Scripture. Come on. We've got a lot of backslidden people around here. Maybe not a lot, but some. Anybody make a statement like that if they ever had a vision of truth has lost it. That there's a lot of ideas about that Scripture. I see it one way and another sees it another and another sees it another. Where is the Word of God? What place does the Holy Ghost have? Brother, things are decided definitely. Just as sure we're here, things are decided by the Word of God. If your Christian experience is up to date, you've got the unction of the Holy Spirit. And then any matter that the Word or the Spirit don't settle, the leader, the God-given leader, settles it. Amen. Now some of you are looking back and looking down the floor already. Come on, how many believe I told you the truth this far? Come on, saints, let's stand for truth in the right way. Humanism that's taken our schools is coming right in. People using their education to try to tell somebody what truth is. Education never did find the truth. If education had found the truth, Roman Catholicism would have it all. But they don't have any. Then they're the most educated people on the face of the globe. It don't come that way. Where is the Word of God? Where is the unction of the Holy Spirit? What does God put a leader here for? To decide, to make decision about things that the Word isn't plain on. Amen. I can feel the tightness, but that won't slow me down a bit. Brother, some of you are losing your vision of what the Church of God really is and how it operates. I know the Scripture that Paul spake is so misused today. When he told the church, you follow me as I follow Christ. Nowhere did he tell you to follow Christ. Come on, we draw that conclusion. They didn't have a Word of God to look at. They didn't have a thing to check Paul out on. But by the Spirit of God. And he makes such statements as 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, I received of the Lord. Here it is, church. Amen. I'm not here to fight for leadership, but I'm here to tell you without it you'll go into chaos. The church, the congregation, will all go into chaos. And I speak this with due respect. I thank God for every person. I thank God for every prayer warrior. I thank God for every minister, young and older. But friend, we just got to face this fact. I drop it to you. Just like God dropped it on me. And brother, it shook me when he dropped it on me. My friend, I want you to see something. That from Moses' day to the day of Christ and the day of the church, in this New Testament dispensation, I hate to say this, but I got to say it as truth. It was always the ancients, the chief priests, and the elders, the leaders in the congregation, that raised up against the pastor. Come on, go back and study it. Who led the people against Moses? The ancients, the elders. Who raised up against Ezekiel? Read the 8th chapter. The ancient, the elders, the leaders of the people. Who put Christ on the cross? Who led the people to crucify him? The chief priests and the elders. Now this is something we need to consider this morning. Why is this? Brother, when people are chosen and put in a position of helping in leadership, they're put in a position of influence. See, if you were just sitting among the congregation, you couldn't influence anyone. But after you've been given a position and got some influence, if you're not mighty careful, the devil will work right through you, and you'll use your influence. You'll start leading disciples all after yourself. And brother, whenever we get more than one leader, we're going to have more than one congregation. Now just mark it down. Come on. I say again, thank God for every leader, but I want you to consider this point just like God laid it on my heart. It was always the head representatives of the congregation that led the people away. And the reason, because they were in a place of influence. They had been loud to operate in a place of influence. I know that hit you hard. It hit me hard when God showed me I need to wake up. Come on, study it from Moses' day. Who worked to set Moses out? His sister and the chief priests and the elders. People that had some influence among the people. Amen. I say this morning we need to consider. Amen. I'm not fighting my own fight. I don't have to. God fights my battle. What are you fighting? The fight of truth. The fight of faith. I'm fighting to keep a congregation united, one people, like we've been right along. But the enemy wants to divide and dissect, and he'll stop at nothing. Amen. I've had good brethren tell me, Brother Wilson, I don't agree with you. I just don't mind saying what it is. I don't agree with you on the hair. But I'll never preach or I'll never talk to the congregation contrary to what you teach. Well, that vow is getting pretty thin. See, friend, we go through camp meetings. Other congregations are not exposed to what you are. What are you exposed to? Well, you're exposed to any preaching that comes over this pulpit. And everything goes over the pulpit, even this last camp meeting, I don't believe was of God. In fact, I know some things weren't. But you're exposed to them. And many times when you're exposed to it, you're not careful. And where you ought to be spiritually, you'll pick it up and say, well, this is it. This is the way we're going to go now. Now, I've told you time and time again, no matter what's taught through the camp meeting, when camp meeting's over, we got the same standard right here that we had before camp meeting began. Somebody said, why? Them fellows that stood there is not your leader. They're not watching for your soul. They're not trying to build a congregation in Newark. Thank God for every one of them. Not speaking against them. But I am saying it just happens that way. When you go through a week of camp meeting, people having freedom to come up the microphone and exhort in the invitation, many things are said that are not right. They're put up with. Don't get any idea, if you please, that that's the way we're going. I want to repeat again, when camp meeting's over, we stand right where we stood. Stand right where we stood. Amen. I just want to make that plain. Oh, Brother Wilson, that's hard. Well, if you're taking it that way, I can't help it. But I'm not preaching it that way. I wept over this message. Why? No one likes to get up and chastise, correct. Set things straight. But if the pastor don't do it, it'll never be done. Two reasons. First of all, nobody's got the authority to do it but the pastor. Second, the congregation will not receive it from anybody but the pastor. They're not supposed to. Amen. So I still ask just what I've asked before. Every minister, every teacher, Sunday school teacher, if you have any real ethics in your life, you'll never get up and teach something contrary to what we teach without first seeing the pastor. You don't do that, you're not even first class. I don't care who you are. I know what it is I went through. I learned the hard way. I started out some of the first meetings I held. I was full of zeal, 6 inches above my head, and had about that much knowledge. Man, I believe you just take the word and just set things straight and let her go at that. And I remember one occasion, I preached something. When I preached it, I definitely knew it was contrary to what the pastor taught and believed. And man, I got myself in a real problem. And I decided right then, and I practiced it, amen, for 32 years or better, maybe 34 years, that I'll never, when I'm preaching somewhere else, if I definitely know I'm going to teach something contrary to the pastor's idea or belief, I never preach it without talking to him first. And I've been to some tight ones. I was holding a revival one time in a church where I knew the pastor took all the money. That was his belief, that the pastor took all the tithe. And the first Sunday morning, it was a 2 weeks meeting, the first Sunday morning, the pastor plates, they were rounded up with money. And then before he announced me, he said, we got to pass the plates again because the fuel oil tank has to be filled. The fire's getting low. We got to fill the fuel oil tank, and we got to have money to do it. And there them plates had come in rounded up. He passed them again to get some fuel oil. And so all that week, God troubled me. Are you going to let these people lay under that? Ain't you even going to try to do something? And I always answer, Lord, this isn't my business. This is his congregation. This is not my business. But God kept on troubling me. And so about Friday, I got him alone, talked to him, and I said, brother, I'm really troubled. He said, what's the matter? And I said, all week, God has been troubling me along a line to preach. When I come Sunday morning to preach on tithing, where the tithe is brought, what it's used for, man, he got white. And he said, you saying God's leading you to do that? I said, man, he's bothered me for over a week. I'm really burdened. But I said, if you say no, I'll leave it right with you. Well, you go ahead. And I did go ahead. Man, I had quite a time. But anyway, the Lord straightened it out all in the end. Thank God it was straightened out and cleared up. But brother, sister, I want to hold right there. There's such a thing as respect for leadership. And when this individualism that I'm talking about begins to assert itself, you could care less. And whenever you get that careless attitude, you become careless, indifferent. And my friend, there's going to be some wrecking and ruining going on, just as sure as we're here. So friend, let us look at that. When we look at the judges this morning, I'm going to get off of that, but what I stated is Bible truth. It's one of the devil's ways of working, and we need to look at it just as sure as we're here. Amen. You look at during the years of the judges of Israel, Israel went through a distinct cycle. Not once, if you read clear through Judges, they didn't go through it once, but seven times. Their progress or regress was the same each time because of the inexorable laws or unchanging laws that God had imposed on human life. When they overstepped them, they got themselves in deep trouble. Then God would raise up another judge. He'd put the law before them in the right way. They'd measure to it. They'd become blessed. They were prosperous, spiritually and physically. But my friend, they failed to hold it. Every time, you study every one of those judges, and every time they began with a state of spiritual health and material prosperity. God was honored, and his will was obeyed, and things went well for him. But with the blessing came complacency and indifference. Apathy began to grow. They took their blessings for granted as though they were theirs by natural right. They enjoyed the gifts, but they forgot the giver. They forgot the true God and found it very easy to turn to other gods. Idolatry followed each time. Now these things were put there for our learning, for our admonition. My heart was burdened when I come back and I talk to businessmen. They tell me that maybe Owens Corning going to cut down to just a few hundred. Rockwell going to cut back to maybe 400. I still believe what I believe down through the year, that God put these good plants here because the Church of God's here. I know you can say I'm an old fool. The church hadn't got anything to do with it. Oh, yes, it has. God's going to see his church prosper. And he put good jobs here. Amen. Amen. So that men could work, bring in their tithes and offerings. The church profit. But when we begin to get this attitude that too many are getting, God can just close them all out. Amen. Don't ever forget it. Amen. Don't ever forget it. God's still in control. God's still the one that sets them up and puts them down. Come on, study the Bible. So I say, my friend, the greatest need when we think about employment, when we think about the material thing, one of our greatest needs, the world out there that don't know and understand may not be responsible, but you and I that know the place that God fills in our whole life, we're responsible. And we begin to take loose and careless, and apathy raises up. And we take attitudes against God that we can get along. God's got 100 ways to let us know we can't get along without him. I say we can learn from these things right here. My. Apathy can so grow and develop among us, my friend, that we can forget. Somebody said, well, we're not in idolatry. Just let me say this. Whatever is placed before God is an idol. When it attains supreme importance in your life, it's a false god. Idols are not just things made of wood and stone and gold. They're things that take supremacy in your life before God. Some people's idol's the bed. They ain't got enough God in their heart to get victory over that 20 inches between the bed and the floor. And so when they have to come to a decision whether they're going to get out and go to the house of God and worship God, they bow to the other idol. And it's not hard to bow to him when you're laying flat on your back, enjoying the softness of the bed. Well, what's this got to do with Samson? Well, we'll get into it shortly. But I say, my friend, how insidiously the things of the world can be introduced into our lives merely as just objects of desire. But how quickly we can let down our spiritual defense and allow that which seems so innocent without knowing they contain the seeds of corruption that's going to corrupt your life. Just as sure as we're here. You think about it. I thought much this morning. I couldn't sleep throughout the night and got up and went over and seen about Sister Beezer and studied some more. But this is the question that God so put on my mind and heart. And I want to ask you. I want to ask it to you. Why are you really here this morning? I mean, really. Oh, somebody said, we're here to worship God. Now you think with me. We can get deceived right here. I ask the question, why are we really here? I have people that's lost out with God. I know they have, and they know they have. They don't make no bones. But my friend, I talk with some of them and others, and they tell me, well, I can worship God in a boat out on the lake. In fact, I've got just as close to God there as I ever got in my life. Others are so deceived that they think they can worship God on a golf course. And I tell them, no, 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 and I tell you, no. You can't go play golf and worship God. Why? You didn't go there to worship God. You went there to play golf. God looks at the motive. Come on, you can't go fishing and worship God. Why? What'd you go out there for? To go fishing. Not to worship God. See, God looks on the motive. And no matter what we do, where we go, if that's our reason for going, don't ever let the devil turn you around. I'm not preaching against fishing or any of these things, but I'm preaching about the deception that the devil is working, and merely illustrating how he can work a deception on you and I the same way. Amen. How many are on a lake this morning, and they'd fuss with you if you say, brother, why aren't you in church? Well, I come out here, I worship God, I can get as close to God out here on the water, I can't anywhere else. And you have to tell them, no, you can't worship God out here. Why? You didn't come out here to worship God. Amen. People don't go out on the lake to worship God. They go out there to boat or fish. Right. People don't go to the golf course to worship God. They go out there to play golf. Sure. Now, come on, God looks on the motive. And he's looking on the motive of why we come here this morning. Amen. Everybody that comes here, everyone that's here this morning, didn't come to worship God. Somebody say, how do you know? By the disrespect you show to the preaching of God's word. If you come here to worship God, a bunch of you men wouldn't gather back there where you are, visiting and talking. There wouldn't be a half a dozen in the vestibule. Come on, you even see preachers standing out there. When they preach, they want respect. But they can go rattle, 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 and run all over the building while somebody else is preaching. Come on. Amen. You can't say you come to worship God if you don't respect. I've pled for 2 years to have nothing else at all going on while the preaching's going on. I ain't made much headway. Oh, I can do this and hear the message. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There ain't a person in this building can do something else and meditate on the message. And you're deceived. Oh, yes, you are. No respect. I'm here to tell you this morning, me included, every one of us need these messages. And the devil will work in one way or another, if nothing else, getting you to go back there and visit. Even after you come to the house of God, even after you're in the walls of the building, you still don't get the message.
Amen.
God is looking on the very motive of why we come here. I say again, when you go to the golf course, you don't go there to worship God. So don't tell me you do. You go there to play golf. That's your reason for going. You don't have to have a $125 set of clubs to worship God. If you do, I'll never worship him because I haven't got any. Come on now, I'm just right down there teaching what's going on today. And you can say, Brother Wilson, that's happening to them out there. The devil don't quit out there. He'll come right here and let you attend the service without your true motive being to worship God and to hear from God. Amen. If everybody here was to worship God, wouldn't be no mothers gossiping back there. They need to nurse their baby. They go nurse it and change it and get right back in here.
Amen.
Motive. God's looking on it. What are you preaching on? causes a spiritual failure. The devil don't have to get you to rob a bank, rape a woman. No, no, no. He has many other ways he can work to bring spiritual failure in your life. Then he turns right around and uses you against the church of God. I went out there 20 years. And I can't get anything. You never are going to get anything. Your mouth runs all the time. Mine is. Bible said there's time to speak and a time to keep still. And anyone that even had the right upbringing knows that a time to keep still is when somebody else is talking. That's manners, let alone spirituality. Well, you're too hard on us. I'm trying to help you. I have people after people come to me and say, well, I'm losing confidence in Brother So-and-so. And begins to name some of these reasons. He has no respect for somebody else's message. See? These people are not blind. They can see. They've got some understanding. The devil make you feel that they're a bunch of idiots and you can do most anything and they never think you're wrong. It don't work that way. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. Amen, brother. Come and stay right in there. I can't even hear my wife this morning. She tells me she amens, but it gets pretty bad when your own wife quits. She ain't quit me yet. Come on. Sure, it's needed. God help us this morning. God help us this morning. You cannot concentrate. No, sir. No, sir, no, sir. People say, well, I can do this and still hear your message. You can't concentrate. If you can do, you're double-minded. And if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. You can't be trusted. Amen. I say, my friend, we let our spiritual defenses down, and we'll allow that which seems so innocent. But while we look at it as an incident, it contains the seeds of corruption. Right back to Israel real fast. God help me. Every cycle of Israel's decline was met with the judgment of God. We need to learn that. Why? You know how the enemy works today. Well, I know this is wrong, but I'll get by. Every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Seven times. Through the book of Judges, Israel failed, and Israel suffered the judgments of God for their failure. Don't let the devil deceive you. Somebody said, why would do that? Why would God do that? Well, for his very nature of holiness. God is a holy God. He cannot allow spiritual failure to remain unjudged and unchecked and be a holy God. You look at the Philistines this morning, and I'm going to beg of you just a few minutes longer than the midnight hour. The Philistines. I'd like to tell you about them. But anyway, they settled in Palestine. The Bible said they were a cruel and idolatrous people. And they were terrible instruments of judgment in the hand of God. God brought the Philistines on Israel. Because they failed. Read Judges 13 and 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine for 40 years. Why did he do it? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So over here is a rough, crude, terrible, idolatrous people, and God put Israel into their hand. These things cause me to tremble. My, my, my. God's judgment for disobedience and idolatry was to be ruled by the Philistines. But in the midst of God's wrath, he remembered mercy And he raised up Samson as a mighty judge to lead him out from under the bondage of the Philistine. After the 40 years was over, thank God, God remembered mercy. How thankful we are that I can tell you this morning that God is a God of wrath. But in the midst of wrath, he remembers mercy. So after the 40 years was over, a little boy named Samson was bound and born in answer to prayer. Manoah and his wife were childless, and they prayed for God to give them a child. And God sent an angel to tell Manoah's wife, "I'm going to give you a child," and this ought to be a lesson to people today. I thought I'd just read article after article, young mothers that's got babies, children hospital, got quite a number of them. Babies born with infirmity, babies born without the right lung. What's the reason? The mother used cocaine, strong drink, and the doctor said this is what happens from it. So God spoke to that mother and said, "You're going to have a baby, but I don't want you to touch strong drink." Oh, what a lesson. I don't want you to touch strong drink. I'm going to tell you, mothers, you can overstep these laws that God laid down for motherhood, but we're developed with an inferior race. Come on, children that are not strong, children afflicted, many things wrong with them. Where does it stem right back to? Mothers and fathers that pay no attention to the law of God. I'm going to live like I want. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You can live like you want, but you're going to suffer the hand of God for it. Brother, every transgression and recompense, every transgression and disobedience, study the recompense of reward. God brought judgment down on it. So he told this mother, "Don't you touch the strong drink. In fact, don't touch anything from the vine." He was dedicated before his birth. Somebody said the other day, "Brother Wilson, I don't see you dedicating babies." I said, "We preach to get mothers dedicated before the baby's ever born. It's too late to dedicate the baby after it's come." So the mother was dedicated to God. My friend, and God told him, "This little boy that will be born unto you, he's to serve the Lord all his life." He went on to tell her what he was destined to. He was destined of God to be a man of conquest. Now I stop right here and say, is not this the purpose of God for every one of us? We're to be men and women of conquest. Just as Samson was to serve the Lord from the day he was born till he died, every Christian is to serve the Lord from the day he born again till he died. And we're to be men of conquest. We're God's people. We're people that live by the hand of God. We operate by the power of God. Every true man or woman of God is to be men and women of conquest. I say God intends every true believer to live in continuous conquest over this world. I got two hands lifted, but it's so anyway. You can go back in Numbers 6. You can look in Judges 13. The Nazarite vow was an all-inclusive consecration from birth to death. The Nazarite vow, somebody said, "Well, what's it a type of?" We're not studying type, but we're merely trying to gather some lessons that will help us this morning. The Nazarite vow was an all-inclusive consecration, a separation unto the Lord. Life to be used to God's glory all the way through. In Number 6, you'll find under the... wine and strong drink. No razor was to come upon his head. He was not to touch any dead thing as long as he lived. My friend, what have we got a picture of? We've got a picture of the life of every true believer yet today. Brother R., if you please, when we come to God, give our life to God, we make a vow. Amen. We make a vow to God. We're separated from a certain kind of life. So we've been separated unto an equally, totally different kind of life. We've been separated unto the service of God. And we're separated from everything that's not compatible to God. Too many today have a strange thought about separation. With too many, it's separated from something, nothing more. And because they can say there's some things I don't do, I'm separated. Friend, this is only half separation. The least important half. In a real separation, we're separated from one life. So that we can be separated unto another life. There's two sides of separation. And there's people today that would have us feel they're separated unto the service of God. But they've never separated themselves from some things. This life of consecration, dedication, I repeat, means a separation from and unto another life. Samson's vow to be separated from things so he could use every endowment to the glory of God. Another thing we learn about Samson, he was endowed with great size and strength. What's the lesson? My friend, when God calls us, he also prepares us. What do we get from Samson with his great strength? It was all the Spirit of the Lord. Every time he'd done a great feat, it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. See, God never equips us. I don't believe God's going to call any Samson in this congregation to walk through the wall or do some of them other feats. But the lesson to us is that whoever God bids, whoever God calls, he equips us to work in that area that he called us to. There had to be some rude work done. Why? Because the Philistines were rude. You couldn't get down with them and meet them around the table and say, let's talk this over. Brother, they dealt fist to fist. And that's the only way they knew how to deal. So God raised up a rude instrument. And he equipped him, more than equipped him, to meet the circumstance that God's people faced in that day. And I say again this morning, he equips us. He never calls a one that he doesn't equip and make them able to do the work that he's called them to do. Just as sure we're here. You can see it there. Samson knew his call. If you read through Judges, you'll find that he fully realized his extraordinary endowment was the gift of God. And so he started off. His first move, he had some, there was things that was mirth to him and funny to him that don't look very funny to us. But if you look real good, you can see him sitting on the side of the mountain laughing. He caught 300 jackals or foxes and tied firebrands to their tail and sent it through the Philistines' cornfields. And he sat on the mountain and laughed while the corn burst. Somebody said, why did he do it? Well, he knew that this would stir the Philistines. You see them come. They're stirred. And there they were. Over 1,000 of them. And he alone. Oh, there was a few Israelites there, but it said they backed off. And God came on him. He took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000. And he was short of breath when he got done. I wonder why. You and I couldn't kill one man without getting out of wind. He was short of breath and he was thirsty. And he said to God, I'd perish unless I could have some water. And God started water running out of the drawbone of the ass, and he drunk water out of it. Oh, lesson after lesson to let us see that if we'll be true to God, it isn't manipulation. It isn't great quantities of things we need. It's obeying God, being true to Him, keeping our vow. Nothing's too hard for God. I see him leading Israel's armies. They went out to fight the Philistine. He wasn't back in the back. He's on the front row leading them. Amen. To battle in the most vulnerable position. And it wasn't very long until his captors saw, my friend, that he was something else. They realized that they wasn't fighting just a man. They was fighting more than a Superman. They was fighting God Almighty who was working through the man. Well, he had a weakness. He was human. Got to running women. Went down to Gaza. Oh, there was a loose woman down there. And he stayed till late in the night. And the Philistines said, we got him now. Shut the gates good. Shut the iron gates good. And when morning light comes, we'll kill him. But Samson got through with the woman about midnight and said, I'm going home. And went out the gates, and the gates was locked. So he just shook them and picked up the iron gates, pulled the posts out of the ground, and carried it up the mountain and laid it down. Oh, somebody said, Brother Wilson, well, they lived different back there than you and I can live here. But the point we want to get is that his name was honored among God's people and among the enemy. Because of what God could do. Through a man, if you please. He was first and foremost a man dedicated to God. Secondly, for a long time, he was obedient to his dedication. And God never failed him. His name was associated with places. I just read them again this morning. Where he worked mighty works on behalf of God. Ashkelon. Gaza, Hebron, every one of those were places he worked mighty works. And I asked this morning, my God, just as God laid it on my heart, are there places where your name will always be remembered because of spiritual exploits you've done by the power of God and the glory of God? Have you been able to stand in hard places when strong temptation faced you, and through the Spirit of God, there's only one Spirit of the Lord, the same Spirit of the Lord that came on Samson, is the one that dwells in our heart, sanctified hearts. Is there places where people remember and will never forget? They saw you thrown into strong temptation, but through the Spirit of God, the grace of God, you was able to say no and walk out of it clean? Is there places, my friend, where your willing submission to obedience to the hard and difficult task was so carried out that men and angels looked upon it? Samson went on. My friend, with great power, and our time is gone. But we want to dwell with the other side. We're getting right down to the point. Here's the crucial question. How did such a consecrated man come to the place of desecrating his life so? Who could say he didn't have power with God? Amen. Well, God cast him out. Not altogether. He's listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. As one of the strong ones and great ones. How could he do it? How could he so utterly fail and dishonor the name of God? Now come on, we're studying on facing failures real fast now. First of all, I want you to see his failure was gradual. Through the work of the enemy. He was made to forget his vow. We could say this morning that imperceptible was the first compromise. His first compromise with the evil was so, amen, slight that it was easy for it to be justified. Nothing to it. Just like people today, those slight things. Those small compromises. They're so slight, it's easy to overlook it and say, God won't hold me for that. I want you to see it was gradual. His little disobedience was never thought to be the beginning of large disobedience. And it never is. But you get the message this morning, that little disobedience is the beginning. It's just not an act alone. It's the beginning of a larger disobedience. And unless you understand that, the devil will get you to look at your little disobedience and say it's so small it don't amount to anything. Well, even God wouldn't think of this. Every little disobedience is opening up the way for a larger.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. You can see it in Samson's life. I say, my friend, we need to be careful. No doubt every one of us have made vows when the Spirit of God found your heart tender and receptive. You're a Christian this morning, a true Christian. You made a vow that God would have His way in your life. That you never would raise up for your own way. But you go along and you find that you do operate contrary to God's way, having your own way. Selfishness begins to work. But it's such a little thing. Get the picture this morning. Every little obedience opens up the way for a large obedience. See, there was no time. There never was a time. Or I might put it this way. Samson renounced his vow of separation without actually renouncing it. There never was a day when Samson stood down and said, sat down and said, God, now I've had enough of this. I've went your way now for several years. I'm tired of it. It's too galling. I'm going to go my own way, God. Never did he do that. And neither did ever a Christian sit down. Come on, and renounce your vow. Never was a one that said, I've had enough. I'm going my own way. Oh, you may have said that later on. But in the beginning, it was a gradual thing, a small thing that caused the power of God to fail in your life and leave you in that miserable state. I say we need to face up to our failures this morning. Renunciation came about in a gradual, subtle, deceiving way. This is the vast peril of little temptation. See, when he was tempted, think with me now. I'm hurrying real fast. He was tempted. And when he was tempted to take a wife of the Philistines, he saw a woman down there he liked. He told his dad and mom, go get her. I want her for my wife. She's a beautiful thing. And when he was tempted to take a wife of the Philistines, my friend, he done it with a good motive. Somebody said, what was your motive? Well, he got the idea that he rationalized his action just like people does today. Now, if I marry a Philistine, I'm going to get on the inside of the camp. And I'll be able to understand their strategy. I'll have an inside track. Even though God told him, just as he told all Israel, to marry their own. See? And it's still true today. If you're a child of God, and you marry an unsafe companion, you've married a child of the devil, and you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law.
Amen.
Just like he did.
Amen.
Mark it down. I've got to have her. Well, she didn't really love him. You don't have to study very far until he wouldn't give in and tell the secret of his strength. And she said, you don't really love me. Come on, I want to help some of you husbands got them unsaved wives. They'll get you to let down, break your vow to God by telling you don't really love me. If you really love me, you wouldn't go to church. You wouldn't put God first. Well, you can read it right here about Samson's wife. If you really love me, you'd give me your vow. You'd tell me what your strength, where your strength lies. And he wouldn't do it. And his father gave her to his best friend. This stirred Samson. Amen. And you can read in the scripture how bad he was stirred. My friend, that he came back and began to act in a terrible way. Now, friend, here's the picture. My. I say we need to be careful about justifying little acts that are wrong, saying that your motive is good. Take position that in your move, you'll actually help God. Now, you can't ever help God by doing wrong. You get the picture this morning. He didn't see himself. He was a compromiser already when he went and got an uncircumcised wife. He was a compromiser already, but he didn't see himself compromised. So he went down and he feasted with the Philistine. He associated more and more on their social level. And in doing it, he disclosed not his strength, but his weakness. They wanted to know the secret of his strength. He let out the secret of his weakness when he went down and carried on social life with the unregenerative. Now you notice from that point on, I like to read it from the Bible, but I'm trying to hurry. From that point on, he never went to battle with the Philistine unless he was stung by his own personal hurt. No longer did he go to battle for the glory of God. He went to battle because Samson got hurt. Don't we see that today? Not too much battling for the things of God, but you talk about somebody and hurt them. Hey, you can't do that. Personal vindictiveness, personal revenge was back of every Samson's battle, clear down till he got back to God. Amen. I don't know whether you read that. It's right in there. He battled because of personal revenge. Just as sure as we're here. And my friend, this compromise had moved on him. And he worked because of personal hurt, personal revenge. He no longer fought to uphold the glorious name and way of God. He was moved by selfishness. And you see the compromising work go right on in his life. One by one, he broke the three parts of that vow. Decided to go down and see his wife. And on the way down, a lion came at him. He tore it apart with his bare hands. He returned a few days later and saw the bees making honey in the carcass. He got down, laid the carcass open, and scooped the honey with his hand and indulged himself. He wasn't to touch any dead thing. But he done it freely. How come? Self-satisfaction. Here's a wife people's watching TV. Oh, I'm picking out the good. No, that's a dead thing. It belongs to the world. Come on. The deepest sinful institutions and organizations in the world has possessed it. They got a mortgage on it. And I know what you're doing. You're scooping honey. But it ain't the honey that comes out of the rock. I hear a lot of talk about honey. But not the honey that comes out of the rock. Touched a dead thing. He defiled his lips when he ate with the Philistines. He defiled his hands when he touched a dead thing. He's just got one part of his vow left, the hair on his head. All else is gone. He's already compromised. and broke the rest of the vows. Thought nothing of it. What do you mean, thought nothing on? Just like professors today. Went right on. Thought everything is all right. But when he got in a hard place, the Spirit of God didn't come on him. Amen. Oh, I say, we need to consider this. Somebody said, you're trying to give us, cram down us what you've been thinking on for days. Well, I always think days on messages. And most of them. These are things that are vital, people. You can turn me off this morning. You can let it fall to the ground. But you meet this message, judgment. This comes straight from God. You mean? So he was sold out to self. Even though God said, don't touch no dead thing. Went right down there and moved the carcass and got in and got the honey. This is the picture of selfishness today. Oh, the places that people dip to get their honey. Or their satisfying portion. The flesh need to be satisfied. What a pitiful picture Samson's life is from here on out. Trying to serve God, but truly only serving his own passions, his own lust, and his own hate. No longer was he disciplined. From that point on, you can read it in the scripture, he became moved only by impulse. He became a self-directed man. And I want to tell you this morning, impulse always leads to some degrading association with the world. As I mentioned before, he had broken all his vow. Just one lone symbol remained. He still had long hair. He hadn't broken that vow. This was an outward symbol that everyone could see. If you'd asked the Israelites, if you'd asked the Philistine in those days, well, they'd say, Samson is still obedient. He's still God's man. He's still got that long hair that he promised he'd never cut. See, the outward symbol was there, but the inward symbols had already been destroyed. This is the danger we fall into, people of God. We can give up in little temptation. We can yield to little things until the real Spirit of God's been grieved out. But we can outwardly. Now, I'm not preaching on the hair question right here. I might just say this. I get sick and tired of people laughing, saying, what is long? Well, you don't know, and I don't either. So until we find out, just leave it be like it grows. Come on. You can't tell me whether 6 inches long, 10 inches long. Not one of you. Neither one of you fellows. How long is long, Tony? Come on. You don't know, see? Okay. So if you don't know, just leave it be. People today lose out inside. I deal with them. I pray for you. I know you've lost out inside. One reason, you're starved. How come? You don't hear the messages. You develop an attitude. You've been around so long, you don't need to hear them. There ain't a person in this building that don't need to hear the Word of God preached. I don't care who you are. I've watched you weaken. I've watched attitudes. I've watched you go to bat for your own personal feelings. The outward symbol's still there. I'd ask people, what about brother, sister, so-and-so? What do you think about them? Many would say, well, I believe they're still perfect Christians. The outward symbols are still there. But the real power, It's not activating and working as it would. So the one lone symbol was still there, unshorn hair. Unshorn hair. This was an outward symbol. Everyone could see it and look at him and no doubt say, he's still an obedient man of God. I say we mustn't be fooled today. Too many have retained outward symbols of separation, but the inward symbols are gone. Behind the visible evidence of a victorious Christian life, there's often desperate defeat and compromise going on down in the heart. Amen. Samson had to suffer the judgment of God on his sin. Yeah. He finally, compromise moved him to the place that he gave up the secret on that harlot's lap and allowed his hair to be cut. And we're down to my text where he got up and shook himself just like other times and didn't know that the Lord had departed. Oh, the deceitfulness of this. You'd say any man would know if he told God he'd never cut his hair and cut it, that he disobeyed God and broke his vow, but he didn't know it. This is how deceitful compromise works on every one of us. Very little compromise to begin with. Very little. I no doubt preaching to sisters and made a vow, I'll never cut my hair. But you've yielded to temptation because of the influence of others. The Bible said you better never make a vow. And to make it, not keep it. Well, he laid down on that lap. Time won't allow me to tell you the terrible judgments of God that came on him. I tremble. I'm fearful of this attitude, people of God. I've been at it 30, 40 years. I'll make it. God will be harder on you in judgment if you compromise him and disobey. He'll be harder on you than somebody's only been around a year. Oh, the feats that Samson was able to do. And this is the thing that grieves me. When he broke that last part of his vow, they cut his hair off. The Bible said he just became as any other man. Here's where we lose our experience. We're just like other men. The Philistines took him. Looked like he'd done it on purpose. Took him down to Gaza. Where at? Right where he'd performed one of his greatest feats. Right where he took the gateposts and gates out. They brought him right down there. Made a laughing stock of him. Set their false god up before him. Your God couldn't deliver you. Our God, this hunk of stone, has brought you into our hands and give you victory over him. They took his eyeballs out completely. Why would God do that? I'm here to tell you, God is a God of wrath. You play with God, stir God to the place, and it ain't no telling what he'll turn you over to. Brother, those Philistines could not do this had not God turned him over into the hands of the Philistines. I tremble when I think of these things. My, my, my. I'm living in a generation where people have ever had the fear of God and losing it. Losing it fast. Apathy, carelessness, and indifference. I say Samson had to suffer the judgment of God on his sin. Somebody said, why did he have to suffer the full judgment of God? So, because nowhere do you read where he ever repented. See, this is the beauty of having a pastor, a preacher. You can repent before you suffer the full judgment of God. You can be reminded. You can be made to see your circumstance. You can turn back before you go all the way and suffer the full judgment of God. But Samson never repented. No, no, no. I say his philandering, his playing around, was his downfall. Just let me make some statements. No man is strong against any foe he secretly admires. Come on, you talk great words about how you hate the world and the corruption. But if down within your heart there's a secret admiration for worldly things, you can't battle against the world. And you won't like to see others battle against the world. When the pastor tries to lift the standard up against worldliness, you'll get stirred. Why? There's a secret admiration for the world and the way of the world. I pray that God will help us. We need to ask ourselves this morning, is there anything there that I secretly admire? Has it taken my heart captive? Am I going to let it work until I play the full fool like Samson did? Look at him. I'm closing. Eyeless, down in Gaza with his eyes plucked out. At the mill, grinding corn. Taking a mule's place. Pulling the pole around that caused the wheels to turn, that ground the corn. This is a picture of a consecrated life desecrated. In blindness instead of sight, bondage instead of freedom. When the compromise of spiritual ideas deals is continued, it's not long before the world is in position to shear the locks of your spiritual strength and bring a blindness over you. It's right before us. I say, Christian, the secret of strength lies in obedience to God and separation unto Him. A separation from all that would cloud our vision of His will. I meet people today, and it's sad to say, they wistfully say, I don't see things like I used to. There's only one answer. The Philistines has put your eyes out. Brother, it's a blessed thing to have spiritual eyes to see. I don't want to lose my vision. I'm talking about my vision of truth. My vision of the church. My vision of what a Christian really is. And don't take much compromising till you lose your sight. Along with spiritual blindness comes bondage. Always. Before you know it, you find yourself a slave. Grinding along with the others at the world's mill. Face it this morning. If you're thinking of giving up on God, where are you going to? There was no satisfaction in the world when you left. Suicide rate going up, the terrible condition our world is in, running to and fro, seeking, seeking, seeking. What do they testify? There's no satisfaction out there now. When you leave Christ in His way, you only throw yourself to the bondage and slavery, getting bound, get in the rat race the world is in. I've watched people that backslid, and I thought, now, I know the devil makes them feel it's going to be better, but I wonder if it is. And I see them try this and dissatisfied, try that and dissatisfied, try the other and dissatisfied. I see dissatisfaction raise up till they quit their wife they've lived with 25 years. Could care less what happens to their children. Nothing satisfies. There is nothing to satisfy. In this old world, mark it down. It's just servitude, bondage, slavery. And the saddest part of all, you open your Bible because you feel you ought to read. But you can't see what you once saw. No thrill there. You pray, but you can't see the face of God. You don't feel that nearness of coming into God's presence when you pray. Compromise has led to captivity. Trifling with God's word has led to tragedy. Forgetting has led to folly. And denial has led to defeat. Heavenly Father, bless this message as even